Well, good morning. It's good to see you all this morning here on this cold Sunday morning on the internet with us. If you would, we're going to start out by singing Standing on the Promises on page 410. You can stand if you want to, or just praise the Lord right along with us. Standing on the promises of Christ my King, through eternal ages let his praises ring. Glory in the highest I will shout and sing, standing on the promises of God. Standing, standing, standing on the promises of God, my Savior. Standing, standing, I'm standing on the promises of God. Standing on the promises that cannot fail, when the howling storms of doubt and fear assail, by the living word of God I shall prevail. Standing on the promises of God. Standing, standing, standing on the promises of God, my Savior. Standing, standing, I'm standing on the promises of God. Standing on the promises I now can see, perfect present cleansing in the blood for me. Standing in the liberty where Christ makes free, standing on the promises of God. Standing, standing, standing on the promises of God, my Savior. Standing, standing, I'm standing on the promises of God. Standing on the promises, I cannot fall. Listening every moment to the Spirit's call. Resting in my Savior as my all in all. Standing on the promises of God. Standing, standing, standing on the promises of God, my Savior. Standing, standing, I'm standing on the promises of God. Amen. All right, our next song is going to be 581, "'Tis So Sweet to Trust in Jesus." 'Tis so sweet to trust in Jesus, just to take him at his word, just to rest upon his promise, just to know, thus saith the Lord. Jesus, Jesus, how I trust him, how I've proved him o'er and o'er. Jesus, Jesus, precious Jesus, oh, for grace to trust him more. Oh, how sweet to trust in Jesus, just to trust his cleansing blood, just in simple faith to plunge me 'neath the healing cleansing flood. Jesus, Jesus, how I trust him, how I've proved him o'er and o'er. Jesus, Jesus, precious Jesus, oh, for grace to trust him more. Yes, 'tis sweet to trust in Jesus, just from sin and self to cease. Just from Jesus simply taking life and rest and joy and peace. Jesus, Jesus, how I trust him, how I've proved him o'er and o'er. Jesus, Jesus, precious Jesus, oh, for grace to trust him more. I'm so glad I learned to trust thee, precious Jesus, Savior, friend. And I know that thou art with me wilt be with me to the end. Jesus, Jesus, how I trust him, how I've proved him o'er and o'er. Jesus, Jesus, precious Jesus, oh, for grace to trust him more. All right, praise the Lord. All right, our next song is going to be Stand Up for Jesus on 7:30. Stand up for Jesus, ye soldiers of the cross. Lift high his royal banner, it must not suffer loss. From victory unto victory, his army shall he lead. Till every foe is vanquished, and Christ is Lord indeed. Stand up for Jesus, the trumpet call obey. Forth to the mighty conflict in this his glorious day. Ye that are men now serve him against unnumbered foes. Let courage rise with danger and strength to strength oppose. Stand up for Jesus, stand in his strength alone. The arm of flesh will fail you, ye dare not trust your own. Put on the gospel armor, each piece put on with prayer. Where duty calls or danger, be never wanting there. Stand up for Jesus, the strife will not be long. This day the noise of battle, the next the victor's song. To him who overcometh, a crown of life shall be. He with the King of glory shall reign eternally. Amen. Yes, our last song this morning will be Sunshine in My Soul on 747. There is sunshine in my soul today, more glorious and bright than glows in any earthly sky. For Jesus is my light. Oh, there's sunshine, blessed sunshine, when the peaceful, happy moments roll. When Jesus shows his smiling face, there is sunshine in my soul. There is music in my soul today, a carol to my King. And Jesus, listening, can hear the songs I cannot sing. Oh, there's sunshine, blessed sunshine, when the peaceful, happy moments roll. When Jesus shows his smiling face, there is sunshine in my soul. There is music in my soul today, for when the Lord is near, the dove of peace, dove of heart, the flowers of grace appear. Oh, there's sunshine, blessed sunshine, when the peaceful, happy moments roll. When Jesus shows his smiling face, there is sunshine in my soul. There is gladness in my soul today, and hope and love and praise, for blessings which he gives me now, for joys in future days. Oh, there's sunshine, blessed sunshine, when the peaceful, happy moments roll. When Jesus shows his smiling face, there is sunshine in my soul. Hallelujah. Amen. Is Lord, any birthdays this morning?
No birthdays.
Not some, okay.
Got me back there? Good volume? All right, sounds good to me. All right, good to see each and every one of you this morning. Good morning, good morning. And can you believe we're having winter here in southeast Texas, Houston, Texas, greater Houston area? It is coming down and gloomy, overcast, but as we sang just a moment ago, there is sunshine in my soul. Amen. I hope you've got some sunshine in your soul. We're going to have a great, a great time today. I'm really looking forward to preaching the message, the passage before me this morning. Couple of shout-outs. There's some angels among us. The first one is, I don't have a name, but there is a person or persons, a man or men, or maybe there was some ladies involved in all this, I do not know. But the person who fixed my desk in my office, thank you so much. Amen. I'm telling you, I've been wrestling with that desk for probably 2 years, and the drawer is finally fixed. And I pulled that out, and I said, well, what is going on? And I started looking around that drawer that used to get out of whack, and you just couldn't. I mean, you'd have to put two hands on it, pick up on it, pull with all your might to get it to open, same thing to get it shut. I just got to where I left it out 3 or 4 inches. I needed anything out of it. I just kind of snake my arm and my hand and get it. But praise the Lord, it's fixed today. So I've got a sneaky suspicion who that might be, but I don't know for sure. So gentlemen, ladies and gentlemen, thank you so much for taking care of the desk. And then a special shout out to Jeremiah. Last Wednesday night, we had a faux pas with the live stream. And I remember when we all got going on this live stream, I want to say back in last March, you know, it was like a for all of us, it was like a bunch of lightning bugs or June bugs hitting the windshield, you know, of a car going about 60 miles an hour. Well, we have come a long way, and Brother Jeremiah, thank you, Brother Jeremiah, he's come a long way, and he was able to figure out why we were getting no volume out of the live stream last Wednesday night. Now, he just on a hunch, he thought to install or delete and reinstall the driver for the Behringer soundboard, and lo and behold, that fixed it. The driver didn't appear to be corrupted. The driver didn't appear to be broke. The driver wasn't out of date, nothing like that. He just had a hunch. He'd gone through all of his step to step. Still nothing. He did that, and voila, we have sound. We still have sound back there? Yeah, amen. All right, if you're hearing me, that's why I'm giving a big shout-out to Brother Jeremiah. Now, he was up here at about 9:40 on Wednesday night. Pardon me. And that's why I opted not to even record the audio of the Wednesday night Bible study, because we would have delayed him working on the fix for probably another hour, hour and a half. So with that said, we've got the sound right, hopefully, at your house. It's coming through good on your TV or your phone or your laptop or whatever you're watching or listening to this on. And this coming Wednesday, we'll be back at it. So come back and join us again Wednesday, all right? And we'll have our Bible study and prayer time. I do want to speak a little bit to what has gone on. I wanted to say some things last Wednesday about the violence at the Capitol and all of that stuff. And folks, all I can tell you is your faith needs to be in Jesus, right? Not in a president, not in the government. You pray for these people, but you don't put your faith in them. You don't put all your stock, you don't put all your energy, you don't waste hour upon hour following the trends and this and that. I mean, it's just futile. is futile. And yes, you could make some accusations about the president's son and Rudy Giuliani and him having that, whatever that was before the big, and I'll call it an insurrection because that's what it was. You can make all kinds of comments about that. But then on the other side, here we have the party that's coming into power. And, you know, we have this president-elect, and I'll be praying for President-elect Joe Biden before he's sworn in and after he's sworn in. But let me just tell you, it's supposed to be a president that wants to do what? That wants to unite us. And then he's talking about, you know, I can talk bad about President Trump because I voted for President Trump. But, sir, you did not vote for him. You're the opposite party. Let it go. Let it lie. Amen. Take the higher ground, the higher road, which you talk about all these people needing to take. All right? Very good. So, with that said, what do we need to do now? Well, we need to do what we've always needed to do, and that is pray, pray, pray. So would you join me now as we go to the Lord in prayer for our country, for this nation, for this next president. Our Heavenly Father, we come to you this morning, and Lord, we thank you for your love. We thank you for your grace. We thank you for your great compassion. Lord, as we come to you this morning, we lift up what's going on in Washington, D.C. We pray for this outgoing president and his administration. Lord, we pray that these last several days of his in office, that they will be marked with a balanced mind and perhaps a tongue that is held. And Lord, I pray that even now you would help President Trump have an unexpressed thought, that he doesn't have to go out on social media and talk about and drum up in all these things. We pray for him. We pray for his salvation. Lord, we pray that this experience as President of the United States will somehow bring more glory and honor to your name after he's out of office. Perhaps he runs again. Who knows? But Lord, we pray for him. We pray for the families of those that lost their lives during this Capitol insurrection. We pray for this Capitol police officer's family, and we pray for this veteran, this Air Force veteran, this lady who lost her life, and Lord, the several others that lost their lives. We pray for their families. We pray you comfort them, that you would help them, Lord, that you would see them through this very difficult time. Lord, we are praying for a safe inauguration for our next president of these United States of America. We pray for Joseph Biden, Lord. We pray for his safety. We pray for his cabinet. Lord, we pray that they would have an agenda, that they would push laws and policies that would be friendly to the church, that would be friendly to the gospel proclamation. Lord, I pray that even in the midst of a total democratic takeover of all legislative branch and executive branch, that, Lord, you would protect the unborn in the midst of this, and that, Lord, even with this going on, right to life, Lord, it would still have traction, and, Lord, there would still be gains made for the protection of the unborn, even with a Democratic president, even with a Democratic legislature. Lord, I pray for this country, and Lord, we pray your hand upon it. And Lord, we're thankful for the grace that you've shed on us thus far, and we ask for grace and mercy in the future. And Lord, we pray that you just work out all the details, bring those to justice that need to be brought to justice in the midst of this Capital insurrection. And Lord, I pray in my lifetime that we never have to see anything like that again in our nation's capital. Father God, we love you and we praise you today. Thank you for this great nation that you bestowed upon us. Lord, may we steward the freedom that we have. May we steward that freedom well. And may we use it to get the gospel message out. It's in your name we pray, and God's people said, amen. All right. Well, very, very good. If you have a copy of God's Word, we are in Matthew chapter 8, and we continue on in this series of messages in the Gospel of Matthew. and I'm in chapter 8. I'm going to begin, it's the next section of Scripture. We were in verses 1 through 4 last week. We're in 5, going on down the road here, 5 through 13 this morning. So, if you found Matthew chapter 8, beginning in verse 5, type an amen on your computer there or your device. Matthew chapter 8, beginning in verse 5, the Word of God reads this. And when Jesus entered Capernaum, a centurion came to him, imploring him, and saying, Lord, my servant is lying paralyzed at home, fearfully tormented. Jesus said to him, I will come and heal him. But the centurion said, Lord, I'm not worthy for you to come under my roof, but just say the word, and my servant will be healed. For I also am a man under authority with soldiers under me. And I say to this one, go, and he goes, and to another, come, and he comes. And to my slave, do this, and he does it. Now, when Jesus heard this, now notice that it says in verse 10, it doesn't say when Jesus listened to the man say this, all right? Now, when Jesus heard this, that's a very important phrase there. Now, when Jesus heard this, he marveled and said to those who were following, truly I say to you, I have not found such great faith with anyone in Israel. I say to you that many will come from east and west and recline at the table with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven. But the sons of the kingdom will be cast out into the outer darkness. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. And Jesus said to the centurion, go, it shall be done for you as you have believed. And the servant was healed that very moment. Some of your translations may say that very hour. The point is, he was healed like that. Amen? Healed like that, instantaneously. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for the reading of your word. And Lord, we pray this morning that our minds and our hearts are open to receiving the truth that is contained herein. Lord, we're praying for protection from this virus. And Lord, we're praying from protection from a hostile government. But Lord, we're praying today that our faith would be in you totally and completely. Lord, may we look to you, and may we pray to you, and may we rest in your strength. And Lord, may we turn to you in times of trouble. And Lord, may we hang everything we have on you. Not on ourselves, not on a president, but on our wonderful Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. We praise you and we thank you today, Lord, for our salvation. We pray for those that are hearing this gospel message, perhaps for the first time, the 10th time, or the 100th time. Lord, we're praying that they would come under the convicting power of the Holy Spirit and they would receive you as their personal Savior and Lord before it is eternally too late. Thank you for saving us. Lord, thank you that we're still in the church age and that you still save sinners that turn from their pride and turn from themselves and turn toward you. We praise you and thank you for it, Lord. We love you today and we praise you for all you're doing. It's in your name we pray. And everybody out there said, amen. All right. Well, the title of the message is basically a rhetorical question because you're not sitting here and you really can't answer it. But so it's rhetorical, right? Let me get another little drink from it. It's cold. Gotta have some hot fluids in me, right? We're going to be going back to that coffee, I think. We're going back. It's cold outside, right? The title of the message is simply a rhetorical question. How impressed is Jesus with your faith? How impressed is Jesus with your faith? How impressed is Jesus with my faith? Is Jesus impressed with our faith? The church in America, how impressed is Jesus with our faith as a church here in Western civilization? Question to think about is the title, how impressed is Jesus with our faith? Get it? Amen? So as we begin this morning with Jesus' second detailed miracle account here in the Gospel of Matthew, we need to kind of realize a few things. at this point in time, scholars believe that Jesus has just entered Capernaum after only a short while after healing the leper. So he's kind of on the run. Jesus is kind of on the move. He's kind of going, right? Now, for some of you, when you hear Capernaum, right, when you hear that phrase Capernaum, all right, I think we've got a church member dropping off a, yeah. All right, Brother Jeremiah's going to go check. We've got a church member out there. Praise the Lord. Amen. Maybe somebody didn't get the, yeah. Hey. Amen. You know, when you can see all the way to the back, sometimes, well, it's just a joy to see people come by. Amen? All right. Where was I? We were talking about how Jesus was what? How he was on the move, right? And we said what? We said he's just got there into Capernaum, correct? Right. And we're talking about Capernaum. That name, Capernaum, may be ringing a bell for you. Now, Capernaum's not Corinth, is it? No, Capernaum's not Galatia. No, it's not Philippi. But Capernaum, Pastor, that I've heard that, it's a New Testament town. It's a maybe ringing the bell. I've heard of that before. What's going on with Capernaum? Well, this is the city, Capernaum. This is the city that just a few chapters later in Matthew chapter 11, verse 23, that Jesus pronounces a curse on. Now, if you go to that region, that geographical area that once was Capernaum, today, because of the curse, the ancient city of Capernaum, it no longer exists, except in the form of ruins. There's the ruins of a synagogue there, which we'll speak to just here in a little bit. There's a few houses included around this area of Capernaum. And according to tradition, one of the homes there is the home of the Apostle Peter. Now, we know from history that Capernaum was a lovely town in Jesus' day. And we know from the Gospels that he spent considerable time there. Much of that time, perhaps, in Peter's home, which we will literally go into Peter's home next week when we get to our next section of Scripture. So, with a brief historical recap of the city of Capernaum, where Jesus now is, with that completed, what do we think that Matthew is trying to communicate to us? Matthew, I believe, is seeking to help us appreciate the faith of this Roman centurion, who is, by the way, a Gentile, just like me and you, friend. Just like me and you. That ought to give you some goosebumps today. Here's a guy who's not a Jew, who's a Gentile. Here's a guy that's a Roman soldier in the empire. Here's a guy who has faith that impresses Jesus. That's kudos, isn't it? That's pretty cool. This guy's faith. Amazing, right? Amazing. So what can we appreciate about this Roman centurion's faith? Well, this man had a distinguished faith that caught our Lord's attention. I don't know about you, but if I'm going to do this salvation thing, if I'm going to roll with Jesus, if I'm going to serve Him and read His Bible and pray to Him, I mean, I ought to be all in. All in to the point where I want my actions and my mindset and my attitude to literally impress my Savior and Lord. This guy had an incredible faith, a distinguished faith that caught our Lord's attention. His faith stands out because this centurion's faith, this man's faith, this Gentile's faith, was placed confidently and completely in Jesus as the Son of God. That's really who Jesus is, the Son of God. Amen? God in flesh, Jesus. So Matthew then, under the leading of the person of the Holy Spirit as he pens his gospel, I believe is wanting to encourage us to have the same sort of faith as the centurion. So if you hadn't already guessed it, here we go. I want to share with you three things that deal with the centurion's faith here in Matthew chapter 8, beginning in verse 5 and taking it through verse 13. All right? Point number one, if you're taking notes, this centurion, this Gentile, this man, he had a faith that recognized Jesus' authority. Look at verse 5 through 6 with me of Matthew chapter 8. And when Jesus entered Capernaum, a centurion came to him, imploring him, right? And saying, "Lord, my servant is lying paralyzed at home, fearfully tormented." Your translation may say in pain. It may say suffering, something like that. The centurion who came to Jesus, we're going to try to set the context a little bit. Now, well, I'll share that with you in a minute. The centurion who came to Jesus was not only a Gentile, but his title was that of officer in the Roman occupation army here in Capernaum. He is in charge of at least 100 men, but probably more like several hundred men, maybe even almost up to close to 1,000. Now, centurion means 100. A Roman legion of soldiers would be about, 5,000 men strong. And within that legion, there would be, you could have a centurion for every 100. So you could have a lot of centurions. But normally, these guys gained rank and would have several hundred soldiers underneath their authority. And so, kind of reading this and getting the handle on it and looking at this in depth, most scholars, commentators believe that he was over more than just 100. So let's just say he was probably over several hundred. The men, now I said occupation army, the men who made up these Roman occupation armies throughout the Roman Empire would have normally been hated greatly by the Jews. And so that begs the question, why, Pastor? Why would they be hated so by the Jewish population? Well, it's simply this. Because the empire was so large, and because the empire was always expanding its borders and territories, the Romans only had so many people. And so what the Romans would do, they would usually choose alien residents, all right? So we're taking over a Jewish area. We're going to choose alien residents, people that are not Jews, men that are not Jews, alien residents. So we're going to choose them of this region to make up the occupation army. So the Jewish audience of Jesus here in Matthew's gospel would have typically hated these Roman soldiers because they had literally gone from being the minority in the geographical area to becoming the enforcers and oppressors of Roman law and government to the conquered people, in this case, the Jewish people. So the Jewish people viewed these soldiers typically as traitors. However, what is interesting to note about this centurion is that we learn from Luke's gospel that he actually came to Jesus through some Jewish intermediaries, right? Now, what do you mean by that? Well, what I mean by that is that he didn't really talk to Jesus in person. He had such great faith in Jesus, and he's second hand. He's removed from Christ. He's sending Jewish intermediaries, Jewish folk, to talk to Christ for him. Now, the Jews, instead of hating him, they helped him. And so we try to answer the question, why there? Why did the Jewish population, why did the Jewish men of Capernaum, why did they help this centurion? Because typically they would hate the occupational army, the aliens that made up the occupational army in their territory. Why did they help this guy? Well, the reason that I'm going to share with you right now is the result of the next reason that I'm going to share with you in just a moment. The Jews helped him, helped the centurion, because he felt spiritually what? Unworthy. He couldn't approach Jesus personally, and perhaps also because he thought he would what? He would be rejected because of his what? Of his military position. Now you say, man, Pastor, I'm just not sure I'm tracking with you there. Well, I'll give you the reference to Luke, the same story, and you can read that and compare the two. They're not in the two stories are not in opposition to one another. The story in Matthew and then the story in Luke about the same centurion, they complement one another, right? So the lesser reason is the one I just shared with you. But the big reason the Jews helped this centurion is revealed in Luke's gospel. And here's the passage I told you I was going to give you. Luke's gospel tells us in chapter 7, verses 2 through 5, that this man, this Gentile, this centurion, this Roman soldier, Luke 7, 2 through 5, tells us that this guy loves the Jewish nation. He loves it. Doesn't like it. He loves it. And that, it also tells us, Luke's account of this, tells us that this centurion had directly, with his own back and hands, or indirectly with his finances, or perhaps a combination of both, which is what I believe. He used his people, his servants and his slaves and his money. He used all that, the centurion did, to build the Jewish synagogue in Capernaum. So, the Jewish folks loved him. He basically built their civic center, which also served as their school, which also served as their religious center, their church. I mean, he gave them one fine, multi-purpose building, this centurion did. Like the centurion Cornelius in Acts chapter 10, verses 1 through 2, this centurion that we have in Matthew's Gospel 8 and Luke's Gospel 7, this centurion was undoubtedly a God-fearing Gentile. Now, some believe that perhaps he was a Samaritan, half Jew, half Gentile, which the Jews would have considered him a Gentile. They would consider him even lower than a Gentile, which would show their adoration and their love for him even greater, so to speak. So, on a larger contextual note, as we think about this centurion, as we think about Cornelius, as we think about the two accounts in Matthew and Luke, on a larger contextual note, each of the Roman centurions mentioned in the New Testament are all spoken of favorably. That's kind of piqued my interest. A detailed study of the New Testament also alludes to the great possibility that each of these centurions mentioned in Scripture became a believer in Christ. Now, we can certainly say Cornelius was, and we can certainly say that this man was here in Matthew 8 and in Luke 7, but even the rest of them that are mentioned in the New Testament. So, as we're kind of setting the context and talking about how a faith that recognized Jesus' authority, that's the faith of this centurion, that's the kind of faith we want to have, what can we say thus far that we have learned about this centurion's faith? Now, it's a faith that recognized Jesus' authority, absolutely. But what can we say about this centurion's faith thus far? That got this faith that got Jesus' attention, that impressed our wonderful Lord and Savior. We can say, number one, that he has a heart filled with faith, and because of that, he has, number one, a generous heart. And we can also say a heart filled with faith is a humble heart, a humble heart. He's not running up to Christ. He's sending some Jewish intermediaries to talk to Christ because he doesn't feel worthy to approach Christ, right? So with that said, what can we learn from our current passage about the centurion's faith? Well, on top of being generous, on top of being humble, having humility, this centurion has a heart filled with faith that is also a caring heart. A caring heart. Notice, if you will, in the text with me, verse 6, it says, and saying, Lord, my servant. The Greek word there for servant literally means a young child. That's just the beauty of this passage. Meaning that the centurion's servant was probably born into the slave household of the centurion. Now, the fact that the centurion cared so much for his servant set him apart from the typical Roman soldier, and for the typical Roman, for that matter, who could be brutally heartless when it came to slaves or servants. In fact, the average slave owner of that day, whether they were of the military or of the civilian flavor, had no more regard for his slave than he did for his animal. Now, where did that thinking come from? Because if we study the Old Testament, we have studied the Old Testament, when we talk about the civil and the moral law in the book of Exodus, we know what? We know that slaves had rights, servants had rights, and that a servitude was not to be a lifelong thing. It's something that you went into, and it's something that you came out of based on the Old Testament law, right? So, where did this thinking of being so brutal, being so awful, where did this come from? Well, it came from the minds, if you will, the talking heads, if you will, of the day. The thinking of that day in regards to slaves came out of the minds like that of the Greek philosopher Aristotle. I'm certain you've heard of that name before, who said this. He said there could be no friendship and no justice toward inanimate things, not even toward a horse, an ox, or a slave, because master and slave were considered to have nothing in common. A slave, he said, is a living tool, just as a tool is an inanimate slave. The Roman law expert Gaius, probably hadn't heard of him, but Gaius wrote that it was universally accepted that the master possessed the power of life and death over his slave. Still another Roman writer, Varro, maintained that the only difference between a slave, a beast, and a cart was that the slave talked, right? Now, we think about that today, and that just sounds awful. Well, Jesus, the all-knowing Christ, he knew this man's faithful heart was a heart of compassion, and it was not a heart, wasn't a cruel heart, like the society and the culture that he lived in. He had a compassionate heart. See, a heart of great faith always recognizes Jesus' authority as the Son of God. As the Son of God. He is the Son of God. See, by coming to Jesus, we make a connection to the Master. And that's what the centurion did. By giving the God in the flesh his due, the centurion twice, what does he do? He twice calls Jesus Lord. And friend, this is way more than just trite politeness. These are worshipful statements. See, people of great faith, they know who can fix. They know who the person is who can fix what is broke. People of great faith, they know who can heal what is hurt. People that have great faith, they know who can forgive what is sin and save what is lost. And people of great faith, they tend to be what? They tend to be generous people. They tend to be humble people. And as we've seen in this passage today, they tend to be compassionate people. You know, when we approach Christ and we talk about His authority, that means ultimately that we must submit to that authority. That means submission on our part. And I guess, you know, here in the last days, here in 2021 now, a lot of people around don't want to submit to anything. They don't want to submit to anything. I'm here to tell you today that there's a lot of things to submit to, but the greatest thing you could ever submit to is the Lordship of Jesus Christ in your life. Submission to Jesus' authority, it really is a fruitful endeavor. Now, on the surface, that may seem counterintuitive. Living in the culture we live in, you may think and scratch your head and think for a moment and say, how could that be? Study the Bible, friend. Submission to Jesus' authority over and over again. People that have done that, they find that to be what? A fruitful endeavor. Moving right along, shall we? Amen? We see in this centurion, we see that he possessed a faith that recognized Jesus' authority. But number two, we see this centurion possessed a faith that moved Jesus geographically. I mean, it moved Jesus from point A to point B, friend. It moved the master. Now look at verses 7 through about the first part of verse 8. Verse 7 says, Jesus said to him, again, said it through the intermediaries. They went back and told him this. Jesus said to him, I will come and heal him. But the centurion said, again through an intermediary, coming back to Christ. But the centurion said, Lord, I'm not worthy for you to come under my roof. I'm not worthy for you to come under my roof. There's that humility again, right? A faith that moved Jesus geographically. Now, what did we talk about last week? Well, we talked about a lot of things last week, but one of the topics, one of the things we covered, last week we talked about Jesus' main emphasis. Remember what his main emphasis that we mentioned last week? His main emphasis in coming to earth, taking on human flesh, leaving the abode of heaven, his main emphasis, remember what Jesus' top priority, his main emphasis was? It was to seek and to save that which was lost. Remember that? Again, out of Luke's gospel, right? His main emphasis, his main priority was not to go around healing people. Now, he was glad to do that. Jesus was glad to heal people as other people brought the sick and the lame to him. If he had time, if he had an opportunity, he would do that. But here in this passage, the centurion's faith is so potent, it is so strong, that Jesus will go where the centurion is. He will go where the sick servant is. He will go where the child is. And remember per Luke's gospel, Jesus did not hear a direct request from the centurion's lips, and yet Jesus responds in love to go to the man's residence because of his faith. Now, I think at this point we can make some application thus far concerning what? Concerning our own situations. What do you mean? Oh, well, this is what I mean. Heaven and earth are moved. I'm talking about today, right here, right now. Heaven and earth are moved in faith when we come to Jesus in humility as the centurion did. Number two, Jesus answers the saints. I'm talking about me and you. Jesus answers the saints' prayers in faith when there is a compassionate desire for our fellow man like that of the centurion had for his servant child. And number three, Jesus responds in love. I'm talking about right here and now. Jesus responds in love when he sees his church give more than lip service. More than lip service to loving their fellow man. More than lip service to loving their spouses. More than lip service to loving their kids. More than lip service to loving each other. When Jesus came near to his house, the centurion saw him from a distance, sent some friends out to meet him per Luke's gospel, and thus we have the balance of verse 8. The centurion said, Lord, I'm not worthy for you to come under my roof, but just say the word. Just say the word and my servant will be healed. I said earlier that the centurion felt genuinely what? Genuinely unworthy for Jesus to go to that much trouble, to come into his physical residence, to come into his home. We ask the question again, why? Why was he so humble? Why did he exhibit such great humility? The centurion, I believe, and with other commentators, the centurion did not want Jesus to do what? He did not want Jesus to break the Jewish tradition of not entering the home of a Gentile in order to avoid what? We talked about this last week. Ceremonial uncleanness, right? A Jew can't be in a Gentile's home. Just can't be. But a Gentile can what? Can build a Jewish synagogue for Jews to be in, right? But he couldn't have Jesus under his roof because he didn't want Jesus to become ceremonially contaminated, unclean. A faith that moved Jesus geographically. And finally this morning, not only was this a faith that recognized Jesus' authority, not only was it a faith that moved Jesus physically and moved him geographically, but thirdly, the centurion had a faith that trusted in Jesus' mere word. Trusted in Jesus' mere word. I've got to read it again. Second half of verse 8. But just say the word, and my servant will be healed. Why does he say that? Because he says in verse 9, for I also am a man under authority, with soldiers under me. And I say to this one, go, and he goes, and to another, come, and he comes, and to my slave, do this, and he does it. And when Jesus heard this, he marveled and said to those who were following, truly I say to you, I have not found such great faith with anyone in Israel. I say to you, verse 11, that many will come from east and west and recline at the table with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven. But the sons of the kingdom will be cast out into the outer darkness in that place where what? Where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. And Jesus said to the centurion, go, it shall be done for you as you have believed. And the servant was healed that very moment. Beautiful, beautiful, beautiful. The centurion recognized what? He recognized authority when he saw authority. Even in a realm in which he had no experience or understanding, authority is authority, right? He knew that if he had the power to make his soldiers and his slaves do his bidding by simply giving them orders, by just speaking the order, then Jesus' supernatural powers could even more easily allow him to simply say the word and cause the servant to be healed. Jesus, you ain't got to touch him. Jesus, you ain't got to lay your eyes on him. Jesus, you don't have to walk his way. Jesus, all you've got to do, I believe, Jesus, is just say the word. Right? Just say the word. As God, Jesus knew all men's hearts. Just as Jesus knows your heart today, right? He knows your heart today. But in his humanness, Jesus Christ is the Son of Man, he's the Son of God. In his humanness, Jesus was amazed that this Gentile soldier showed more genuine faith in his person than he had found with anyone in Israel. That blows you away, doesn't it? A Gentile. A man's man, a soldier, a leader of men, somebody that's probably good with his hands, somebody that can swing an axe, swing a hammer, somebody that can build stuff. This man's man, he exhibited more faith than all the rabbis Jesus had come in contact with, all the followers of Judaism that Jesus had come in contact with up to this point. This guy is the tops. Now, many Jews had believed in Jesus, for sure. They had come to a saving knowledge of faith in Jesus Christ. But none of them had shown the sincerity. None of them had shown the sensitivity. None of them had shown the humility. None of them had shown quite the love. None of them had shown the depth of faith that this Gentile soldier had exhibited, right? Even to his own disciples, Jesus would say a short time later, you men of little faith. Still later in his ministry, he would say to Philip, have I been so long with you, and yet you have not come to know me? John 14:9, right? Now, the good news I have for you this morning is that this Gentile would not be alone in his belief. Praise God. If you're not a Jew today, that'd make you a Gentile. This Gentile would not be alone in his belief as the only Gentile. Those who had what? Those who had less spiritual advantage, pardon me. Those who had less spiritual advantage and less opportunity to know God's truth, the Gentiles from the East and the West would show greater response to the gospel than God's own chosen people. Friend, that ought to give you a spring in your step today. A spring in your step. Now, the Jews, what did they consider themselves? The Jews consider themselves to be the sons of the kingdom simply by virtue of racial descent. Well, we're born into salvation. We're Jewish people. We're God's chosen people. We're in. The gospel came through Abraham's seed. Praise the Lord for Abraham. Praise the Lord for the patriarchs. Matthew has already attested that through Jesus' genealogy at the very front end of the gospel of Matthew. But the benefit of the gospel, which is salvation, amen, to be saved, the Greek word sozo, the benefit of the gospel, which is salvation, is appropriated only by faith. Only by faith. Not by genealogical descent. Every person has to come to that saving knowledge of who Jesus Christ is and express their faith in Jesus as their personal Lord and Savior. Now, did the Jews play an integral part in God's bringing the Messiah and His gospel into the world? Absolutely. Will the Jews play an incredible role in the end times? Absolutely. Are there going to be Jews in heaven? Absolutely. Are there going to be some Jews in hell? Absolutely. That's the point here, right? That's the point here. Jesus' words to those Capernaum Jews was startling. I think he got their attention. I think they heard that and they said, wow, that's pretty extreme, right? That's pretty extreme. Kind of forgetting what we're talking about? Let's look at it in the Bible, Matthew chapter 8. He says, I say to you, verse 11. He says, I say to you that many will come from east and west and recline at the table with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven. That's a reference to Gentiles. But the sons of the kingdom, that's a reference to Jews, will be cast out into the outer darkness. In that place, there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. What he said, what Jesus told those Capernaum Jews, utterly contradicted everything that they had been taught by the rabbis. To the Jews, God had given the unique promises and privilege of his kingdom. But because they rejected the king when he came to them, they disqualified themselves from God's blessings of light and destined themselves for outer darkness, where instead of feasting throughout eternity at the marriage supper of the Lamb, they would suffer forever in the horror of weeping and gnashing of teeth. See, what these Capernaum Jews thought was what the Jews of the first century thought. These Capernaum Jews thought that the sinners mentioned that the rabbis would teach about, sinners, they believe because of tradition and because of extra Old Testament writings by the rabbis, they thought that the sinners were Gentiles. They thought that the sinners were me and you. And they thought that the sinners as Gentiles would end up in the outer darkness of Gehenna. In this passage, Jesus concurred that there's going to be a Gehenna, that there's going to be an outer darkness, that there's going to be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Jesus didn't disavow that. He didn't say that's not going to happen. He concurred with them about the destiny of condemned sinners. But what shocked their sandals off was him illumining them to the fact that some of their Jewish brethren would be those condemned sinners. Just like some in the abode of hell one day will be condemned Gentiles, right? Hell is a place, friend. It's a real place. Over and over again in the New Testament, hell is mentioned, right? Over and over in the Old Testament, hell is mentioned. Hell is taught about. Jesus actually says more about hell than he does about heaven, right? Hell is a place both of darkness and a place of fire, a combination not found in our present world. It's another dimension. It's another thing altogether. Part of the supernatural quality of hell is that it will be a place of fire. It will be a place of pain. It will be a place of torment that will continue for all eternity in total darkness. Total darkness. Twice in our passage, the centurion did what? Twice he affirmed Jesus' authority as the Son of God by calling him Lord. Two places in our passage he calls Jesus Lord. And likewise, twice, Jesus affirmed the greatness of the centurion's faith by doing what? By affirming it twice, his faith. The second time, he affirms it here at the end of verse 13. And the servant was healed that very moment. Go, it shall be done for you as you have believed. And the servant was healed that very moment. That the servant was healed. That the little servant boy, the little servant child, the little boy born into the centurion's household, right? His slave household. That the servant was healed was Jesus' affirmation that the centurion truly believed. Because otherwise, his servant would have remained sick, right? And probably soon died. The servant's healing was according to the centurion's faith, the Word of God says, as you have believed. And because the healing was complete, the implication is that the faith was complete as well. Now, why are you spending some time on that, Pastor? Well, I don't want us to lose the balance here, right? We could very easily go off the deep end. We could very easily get off in left field. We could very easily get in over our heads, right? See, if the centurion had such great faith before the miracle, how much greater must his faith have been when he saw his beloved young friend get up from his deathbed and go about his work in perfect health and without pain? I mean, when Jesus answers your prayers, when Jesus does heal somebody you've prayed for, saves somebody you've prayed for, fixed some situation you've prayed for, intervened in some circumstance that you prayed for, I mean, doesn't that increase your faith? I mean, when you think about hindsight-wise, 2020 is always hindsight, when you think about your past and you see how the hand of God has moved upon your life and through your life and with your life, doesn't that increase your faith? Yeah. Amen. And that's where it gets tricky. What do you mean? Well, was this statement here in verse 13, right? And Jesus said to the centurion, go, it shall be done for you as you have believed. This statement. Was this statement by Jesus a universal promise to all believers? A universal promise. Be careful here. Because it's a beautiful promise, but it's not a universal promise. It's not. The principle of healing in proportion to faith can be sovereignly applied as the Lord sees fit. But He's the one that's sovereign, and He's the one who decides. Another example is found in Matthew's Gospel, chapter 9, verse 29. Not to steal all my thunder prematurely, but let's look at it just right quick. 9:29, the Word of God says, then He touched their eyes. Verse 29, chapter 9, Matthew, then He touched their eyes, saying, it shall be done to you according to your faith. Right? Is this a universal promise? It's not a universal promise. The healing then and the healing now comes down to God, Jesus, sovereignty. Right? His choice. Oh, we certainly can ask for it. We certainly can pray for it. And God still heals today, by the way. Right? You say, I'm not quite sure, Pastor. It just seems really universal to me. Well, let me remind you that the Apostle Paul, the writer of 13 epistles, 13 books in your New Testament, had absolute faith in God's ability to heal him. Absolute, genuine faith in God's ability to heal him. And he personally experienced God healing different people as he healed, as he was a conduit for Jesus' healing. He was often the instrument of God's miraculous healing. I'm talking about the Apostle Paul. But when he himself prayed 3 times in great earnestness with great faith for his thorn in the flesh to be removed, the Lord's answer to him was, "My grace is sufficient for you, for power is perfected in weakness." 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 7 through 9. So, let me make sure you understand the second healing account in Matthew's Gospel is a beautiful story. Jesus has just entered Capernaum, and there's a centurion who's over several hundred men, and he gets wind that Jesus has come to town. And no doubt there are talks about how he has just healed a leper. And this centurion, perhaps he's a Samaritan, perhaps he's a God-fearing Gentile. We know he's a God-fearing Gentile. He contacts some of his Jewish friends. He's friends with the Jews because he's built their synagogue in Capernaum. He says, "Listen, I've got a young man here. He's about to die. This master, this Messiah, this rabbi, I need to get a word to him. Will you help me?" And they go and they deliver the word. And Jesus sends word back and says, "I'm on my way." And the centurion sends word back, "Please don't come, I'm not worthy. I don't want you to be unclean. I just need you to speak the word." And how close did Jesus get to the house? Was he a mile away? Quarter mile? 100 yards? I don't know. I like to think in my simple mind that the centurion could see Jesus from a distance. As his Jewish friends are talking with the Christ, and they've got a runner going back and forth, and the centurion just says, tell the rabbi just to speak the word. And they go back. The runner tells the Christ. The centurion just says, "Speak the word." I want to believe the centurion was in the same room, the same area, when that servant, that young boy, was on his deathbed. And he sees from a distance, maybe he even sees the facial expression of the Christ as Jesus has a wow moment about this Gentile's faith. And so Jesus does speak the word. "As you believe, it will be done." And this young man, in a matter of moments, comes back to health, comes back to completeness. And I see a centurion just melt drop to his knees, lift his hands up towards heaven, tears streaming down his eyes as he praises this God who has sent this Savior to save the world from sin and to save it from itself. It's an incredible story, isn't it? These trying times of COVID, these trying times of political unrest, it's so easy for our faith to get shaken, isn't it? So easy. I'm here to tell you today, don't let this stuff shake your faith. You hang tough. Hang strong. Jesus is still on the throne, and friend, he's already spoken the word. We have a copy of it. Just stay in the word. Stay in the prayer. Keep your eyes focused on him, your attention focused on him, not on a president, not on a candidate. Keep it focused on him. Pray for the president, pray for the government, but keep your focus on him. And friend, like the centurion, one day, we'll all stand and bow in awe. All of us that are saved. It'll be a glory hallelujah moment for you when you see with your glorified little eyes what your heart's been believing this whole time. It's going to be something, friend. It's going to be something. If you're listening to us today and you don't know Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, we would hope that this would be another seed of salvation sown in your heart. And we would hope that sooner than later, you would come to a place where you finally break and you finally get on your knees before the Lord and you seek his face and you invite him into your life and into your heart to be your personal Lord and Savior. Express your faith. Have a great faith because we serve a great God. Amen. Let's go to the Lord in prayer and we'll be dismissed. Our Heavenly Father, we come to you. Thank you for your word today, the beauty of it, Lord, just the direction of it. Thank you for the complementary nature between this account and Luke's account and how, Lord, they don't stand in opposition of one another, but they completely complement one another. Matthew 8, Luke 7. Lord, I thank you for the testimony of this Gentile believer, this centurion. I thank you for his great faith. And Lord, I seek to have a faith that might impress my master, that might impress my Messiah, that might impress my Jesus. Lord, may we seek to have that kind of faith. May we seek to be in your word, do acts of kindness, do acts of love, do acts of compassion. Lord, may we be a people of great faith. Lord, it is my estimation, I'm just a man, but it's my estimation as we go forward into 2021, we're going to need to be a church that possesses great faith. Faith that will sacrifice for you. Faith that will do your bidding. Faith that will live your word in front of a lost and dying world. Thank you, Lord, for faith. Thank you for salvation. Thank you for love. Thank you for your obedience. And may we be found to be obedient, submissive to your will and to your word as we go through this next week. We love you and we praise you. It's in your name we pray. And God's people said, amen. All right, we'll see you next time, Wednesday night, 7 o'clock. Sound should be working fine. We'll have our prayer time and our Bible study. You folks have a great afternoon. It's always a great privilege and honor to get to bring a message to you. And I hope this message has fed you in a certain way, encouraged you in a certain way, and perhaps even challenged you in a certain way to be the Christian that God's called you to be. Amen? You folks stay warm. Put another log on the fire. Put another blanket on the bed or the chair or whatever, wherever you're at. Stay warm. If you don't have to get out, don't get out. Amen. Stay in, stay warm. Y'all stay well. We'll see you back here Wednesday night. Love you. God bless. See you later.